الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So we've been doing this now for 5 or 6 days, and we've gone through a series of lectures. Basically, we started with why Hajj is mandatory, how it's deemed by the scholars to be mandatory. Then we went into the details about preparing for the Hajj, the different things that you need to do before you actually leave. We then talked in detail about the actual trip to Hajj or Umrah, depending on what purpose you're traveling for. And then we talked in detail about the Ihram, performing the Umrah, the 6 days of Hajj. And we completed the last lecture with the final day of Hajj. And now we're moving to Ziyarah. Okay, so basically what we mean by the term Ziyarah is to visit the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is an act of worship. It's a means of elevating oneself spiritually, and it's a chance to connect with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly and to hopefully gain his intercession. Now, when you make the ziyarah, there are some suggestions by our scholars concerning when you should actually do so. So if it's a fard hajj, meaning you're actually making your mandatory hajj, then it's suggested that you make the ziyarah, so you're going to visit Medina Munawwara, after the hajj. Otherwise, for example, if you're doing Umrah or you're doing a supererogatory Hajj, then it can be before or after. There's really no specification. And the basis of this is the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in a hadith that whoever performs Hajj in Mecca and then comes to Medina with the sole aim of visiting me, for him shall be the reward of two accepted Hajj. So here this hadith clearly stipulates that the Hajj could be performed first, and then subsequently an individual come to visit Medina. And so therefore, based on that, this suggestion is made that you should first perform the fard hajj and then do the ziyarah. Okay, there are so many virtues associated with the ziyarah. I just put a few of them here. So first of all, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in a hadith that whoever visits me, yani the Prophet ﷺ, after my death, is like he who visited me during my life. So you can just imagine what a great opportunity that is. In another hadith, the Prophet alayhi salam says, whoever visits me and has no other motive, then he has the right over me that I intercede on his behalf on the day of judgment. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever undertakes a journey for the sole purpose of visiting me, he'll be my neighbor on the day of judgment. So these are just some of the virtues associated with visiting the Prophet alayhi salam. At the same time, we've been given warnings for not visiting him. And in one hadith, the Prophet alayhi salam mentioned that he who performs the Hajj and then refrain from visiting him has actually rendered him an injustice. Alright, so basically as you're heading towards Medina, just as when you were heading towards Mecca Mukarrama, when you're heading towards Medina Munawwara, there are some preparatory things that you should do that will hopefully allow you to take maximum benefit from the journey. Okay, the first thing is that you should read a biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before you go. Because there are many historical things that you're going to encounter when you make this journey. And what will really bring you closer to experiencing the power of this journey is to understand the history behind it. So one, when you read a biography of the Prophet alaihi wasallam, you're obviously going to gain a nearness to him. You're going to be thinking more about him. You're going to be recognizing the great things that he did for this deen and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected him to be his final messenger. Plus, you're going to learn about all these various historical places that exist, whether they be in Mecca or in Medina. So it's really important to read a biography before you go. The other thing is that you want to begin to connect yourself to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the way you do so is by actually enacting his sunnah. The more you enact his sunnah, the more you develop a relationship or a nisbah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the more likely you're going to then experience depth as in this part of the journey. Make your niyyah when you're heading towards Medina that you're going to visit the grave. So basically you're going to visit the most exalted of creation. And then make your niyyah that you're also going to pray in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and recognize that the land next to the grave is actually the most exalted land. Another thing that you want to do is recite abundant salawats on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the way. So this again creates a connection between you and the Prophet alayhi salam. Alright, when you enter the city, you're going to make the following dua. Allahumma hadha haramu nabiyyika. So, oh Allah, this is the haram of your messenger. So make it for me a safety from the fire. And make it for me a peace or a protection from punishment and a bad accounting. So basically the gist of this is, again, as I've mentioned throughout these lectures, you don't need to necessarily memorize the Arabic dua. But what you want to do is you want to look at the meanings of these dua and what basically the righteous people before us used to say as they used to enter these cities or enter these various places. Not because these are necessarily transmitted dua, but because they give you an idea of what it means to interact with these types of occasions. Now once you enter the city, you'll make the dua as you enter the haram. And then you'll find your hotel, get yourself settled, as we mentioned, similarly to what you would do in Mecca. And then you'll go to your room. When you go to your room, you'll actually perform a ghusl or wudu, preferably ghusl. Put on your best Islamic clothing. Put on scent for men only, because women should not wear scent when they go to the masjid. And then you'll proceed to the masjid with great humility, reciting salawats on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alright, now when you get to the masjid, one thing you'd like to do is to enter from this door, which is called Bab Jibril. So let me just show you where this door is. This is a map of the masjid, and I don't have that laser pointer anymore, but this is the gate that we're talking about. This is the gate that we're talking about right here. So that's the door that you want to enter from. And if I actually put that, you know, if you magnify that area of the masjid, you can see where it says number one men right there. That's basically the gate that you're going to enter from. So this is when you're making the intention of actually visiting the Prophet alayhi salam, and you can kind of see that blue line traces really where you're going to be going. And this is what we're going to do now. We're going to discuss this tracing. All right. Now, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to enter a place called the Rawda. So let me show you the Rawda. Basically, the Rawda is the space between grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is here, and his pillar, the mimbar, which is here. Now, in between this area here, you're going to see, and maybe even extending a little bit back, but basically in between this area here, the carpeting is a different color. And this piece of land from here to here is actually a piece of Jannah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that what's between here and here is actually a piece of Jannah. So that's important for you to recognize. But what you're going to do is you're going to go into that area, and right before you step into that area, you're going to make a dua. And my teacher, Sheikh Zulfikar, used to say that this is a really important dua on your trip. This is like one of the key duas of your trip to Medina. And the reason being is because basically that piece of land is a piece of Jannah, right? And so what you should think when you enter that piece of land is that, oh Allah, I am about to step into this piece of land which your messenger stated will be a piece of Jannah. And Ya Allah, we know that when an individual enters Jannah, they will be there permanently and they will never be exited from Jannah again. So Ya Allah, today I'm entering Jannah, so make it that I never exit from Jannah on the Day of Judgment. So hopefully that will put you into Jannah, and hopefully if Allah accepts that dua, I'll put you into Jannah permanently. So that's the dua that you want to make as you enter that area. Now after you enter that area, you're then going to perform two rak'ah to greet the masjid. In the first rak'ah, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. In the second rak'ah, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. And then after that, you're going to offer another salah or a sajda just for shukr, to be thankful for having the opportunity to visit such a blessed place. To thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He permitted you to have this great bounty. Alright, now if it's the makruh time, which basically remember the times of qaraha are after the fajr prayer until the sun rises, and after the Asr prayer until the sun sets. These are the two major times of Qaraha. Or if it's a haram time, when the sun is rising, sun is setting, or the sun is at its zenith, which is called Zawal, then you will not perform the Salah. Some scholars basically recommend that if you have a desire to greet the masjid at that point, you can just sit down and make a little bit of dhikr instead with the niyyah that you're greeting the masjid with this dhikr because of the fact that these are makruh or haram times for salah. If there's a fard prayer in progress, you're going to delay all of this and join the fard prayer, okay, because that takes precedence. Women should perform what we just described in their area. They have a distinct area. So if you look at this picture again, you can see that the women's area is actually very restricted. It's restricted in timing and it's restricted in location. So it's marked off by these dotted lines. It's open to them after the Fajr prayer, not directly after the Fajr prayer, but basically after the sunrise. And it's also open to them after the Asr prayer. So they have a restricted time period and a restricted area in which they can actually enter. So for the situation for the sisters will be a little bit different. But they'll just perform, they'll greet the masjid in their particular area. And if they can't enter the rawda, then they can just perform this in another area. Or if you can't enter the rawda, then you can perform this in another area. There's no need to push or force anyone, especially for women. I mean, you can see, if you wait, look at the times when the women can go in, there's this huge crowd of women that builds up, and the moment they pull off the belt that restricts the women from going in, they just all start running, and everyone's tripping over people and pushing, and it's better to just stay back and go there with decency. Because you're basically, there's a dignity and a sanctity that exists in this place, and that really calls for following the sunnah and to go there peacefully. Now, remember one thing is that you should never offer salah towards the grave with the intention of worshiping towards the grave. So don't think that, oh, I can double up and I can face the grave and face the qibla, and people get these niyas in their mind. The only time you offer salah is towards the qibla, with the niyyah of the qibla. The grave may or may not be in front of you, and it's only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't make that mistaken niyyah. Alright, now once you get to the grave, basically what you should recognize is that the structure of the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has three enclosures, each with round holes. So this is basically it. As you're walking, what happens is, let me take you back. So what's going to happen is you're going to pass through this area, which is that strip of Jannah, and then you're going to come around this way, and people, what happens is there's just a flow of people walking across this way, and that's the way out. And here's the actual grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, what happens is as you go through here, actually this is wrong, I'll explain that in a minute, but as you go through here, this people are flowing this way, and everyone just sort of walks by the grave, and then they give their salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the two companions buried with him. So this is what this picture represents. This picture here, okay, represents what it would look like as if you were walking here and you saw these three spots. Now, so basically, if you look at this picture, you see that there are three areas, right? One, two, and three. And each of them has round holes. Now, it's a common misconception, actually that map is also reflecting this, but that's not correct, is that the misconception is that the Prophet ﷺ is in this first structure, and then as you move forward, there's Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and then Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. But that's not correct. That's what a lot of people think. Basically, the way it's set up is that all three are in the middle enclosure. So remember that these are the three, and that's the middle enclosure right there. So all three are in this, along this middle enclosure. And the first and the largest hole is actually in line with the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second is in line with the face of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and the third is in line with the face of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. So basically, this is the middle enclosure, there's one here and there's one there, and then these are the three holes that are in line, right, with the faces of each of the people of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. Alright, now when you get to the grave, there are some etiquettes that you should keep in mind. First of all, you're going to stand away from the grave. And you're going to face the grave with your back towards the Qibla. Now if you want to be able to spend a little bit of time offering salam, then you actually need to step away from the flow, because the flow pushes everyone forward. Now you don't move very quickly, it's sort of like at a snail's pace, but if you want to step back and offer anything more, if you want to offer anything more, you need to step out of the flow. So what happens is, people are, let's say this is where the flow is, you can always step a little bit back. See, everybody wants to be close, and people are all pushing to go forward. But if you step a little back, you can actually stop right here and actually take a moment to properly recite whatever you'd like to recite. So you're going to step back from the flow with your face towards towards the grave and your back towards the Qibla. Now, you're not going to touch the wire mesh or bow down or start kissing the grave. These are not things that you do there. Nor are you going to raise your hands at any time during this encounter. So you're not going to be raising your hand and making dua. All right, recognize that you're actually standing before the Prophet and that he's actually before you. It's our aqidah that he's alive inside his grave. And when you're in this state, facing that first hole, right, in the middle enclosure, then you're going to recite the various salawat. So what I want to basically highlight here is that there are many books with many different salawat in them, and you'll see that people basically take these books and then they start just reciting whatever they can read. If you want to, you can recite this. And if you're familiar with it, you're familiar with the Arabic, you've read it over several times, you're comfortable with what it means, then that's great. You can recite it in the Arabic language, and you can interact in this way. But really, you're not restricted to this. In fact, you're not even restricted to the Arabic language. Basically, what you want to do is you want to sincerely interact. So whether that be your own language, whether that be the Arabic language, whether that be a lengthy salam, or whether that be something as simple as saying, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. I mean, that's simple enough, and you can just recite that very easily, comfortably, knowing what it means. And that's really what it's about. Again, just as we've highlighted throughout all of these lectures, it's about your personal interaction at this moment, not what you read from a book. All right, so keep that in mind. Now, there's an ayah that you should keep in mind when you're standing before the grave. And that's the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when the sahaba come, having been unjust to themselves, they come to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they seek Allah's forgiveness. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks for that forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes forgiving and merciful towards those companions. So what happened is that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sahaba would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam having wronged themselves. And then they would say, ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to seek forgiveness for them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ayah basically establishes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is quick to forgive in that circumstance. So in the same way, you might make a statement like, O Messenger, I come to you seeking for forgiveness from Allah for my sins and seeking your intercession on my behalf. And Allah, I ask you to grant me forgiveness in the same way that you would have granted it to the Sahaba when they came to the Prophet alayhi salam. So it's a very deep encounter, and actually you should think through this ayah when you're standing there. All right, then you're going to make dua. Basically, you're going to say to the Prophet ﷺ that you ask for his intercession, and then you're going to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you request, through the wasila of the Prophet ﷺ, that you die as a Muslim. You can make any dua, but you can only make the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not making any dua to the Prophet ﷺ. Duas are only made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright, then finally what you're going to do is convey the salams of those people who ask you to make salam. So, for example, you always hear, before you leave, people say, well, give my salam to the Prophet alayhi salam, give my salam, give my salam. Sometimes you're able to remember, in which case you can say, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah from A, from B, from C, from D. And if you can't, you can just say, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah from all those people who requested that I send you salam. They all request you to intercede on their behalf. You can make a statement of that, somewhere along those lines. And then remember that the entire sequence can be done in your own language, and that may actually be preferable if you're having difficulty with the Arabic. Okay, now you're going to move to the second hole. And remember that the second hole is in line with the face of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anh. So the same thing, you're going to make salam. As-salamu alayka ya khalifata Rasulullah. And then you're going to move to the next hole, which is the third hole, and you're going to make salam to Hazrat Umar radiallahu anh. As-salamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. So you've made basically your three salams. Then you're going to move away from that area and then turn towards the Qibla and then make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that based on the blessing of the place where you are, based on the time of the place you are, you know, the season of Hajj, based on the fact that you came this far, that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the tawfiq, that you follow the sunnah, that you're able to take home some permanent change from this journey. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving you the tawfiq to have performed the Hajj. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing you to partake in such a great deed. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect your tongue from any complaining about this later on when you return home, etc. That's, again, it's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that's the ziyara. Now, there's one more lecture about the masjid that I want to go through. And this lecture, I just called it the eight pillars. Now, this is something that many people are not familiar with. So these are gems. Okay? Basically, there are eight pillars in the original masjid of the Prophet alayhi salam. And each of them has a very special significance. They have a historical significance, and there is some barakah associated with these pillars, and they should be visited. Now, at these pillars, what you do is you make dua, and then you offer nafil salah at each of the pillars. And according to Imam Bukhari, rahmatullah alayhi, the sahaba used to actually offer prayer at these pillars. So if you can identify the pillars and you can recognize what's going on, it's a very, very auspicious thing to do. Alright, so basically, now you go back to this map, and you begin to recognize that there's many pillars labeled on this map. So you can see there's a Hannana pillar, Aisha pillar, Abu Lubaba pillar, Sarir pillar, Wufud pillar, etc. And so what I want to do is, I want to talk about each of these pillars and what they mean. And the way you're going to identify them is that it's just a column. Alright? And on the column, you're going to see that it says the word Ustuwana, which basically means column. And then it's written in Arabic in that Turkish style, a different word on each pillar. And sort of like it's this little plaque thing that runs on top of the pillar. So when you're in that part of the masjid, when you're in this part on the side of the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, between the mimbar and the grave, you'll see all these pillars, and you'll actually, if you look carefully, you'll see that they're labeled. Most people aren't paying much attention to them, but each of these eight pillars is labeled. With this plaque-like thing with golden writing. I think it's golden. Alright, so basically let's go through these pillars. The first is Ustuwana Mukhallaq. Now Ustuwana basically means column, and this pillar is also known as the Hannana pillar, which basically means the weeping pillar. Now this pillar is unique because it used to be the place of the Salah of the Prophet ﷺ before the mimbar, before the actual pulpit was made. And at this place, there used to grow a date palm. And the Prophet ﷺ would pray here, and then on the Friday khutbah, he would lean against that date palm, and he would give the khutbah. So when the need for a mimbar arose, so that the Prophet ﷺ could clearly be visible among the community was growing, etc., then the mimbar was made, and the Prophet ﷺ left his prayer at that place. You know, he used to lean against that date palm. He stopped leaning against that date palm and he shifted to the new location, which is where the mimbar was. Now, when he did that, the first time he did that, the first Jumu'ah he did that, the tree started weeping where he used to lean against. And that tree started weeping so loud that the whole masjid started filling with this, you know, this weeping sound, but when someone holds it in, like, very loud noise, like that. And the companions, that weeping was so intense, that even the companions started weeping when they heard this tree weeping. So the Prophet ﷺ, he took his hand and he placed it on the tree, and when he did that, the crying stopped. And then the Prophet ﷺ said that this tree is crying because the dhikr of Allah used to be near it, and now that the mimbar has been built, it's been deprived of this dhikr of Allah in its vicinity. And he said, if I did not put my hand on this tree would have cried all the way until the day of judgment. So subhanAllah, you can see just the ajib relationship that even a tree had with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now then what happened was that tree, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam consoled it, the tree dried up and was buried. But there's another hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually went to the mimbar for the first time, and in that hadith it stated that the tree cried so loudly that it almost split open. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then descended from the mimbar, he put his hand on the tree, and then you know if you have a baby let's say a toddler, they start crying and they're really, really heavily crying. And when you console them, then they start slowly stopping and they're like, right? They make that consoling thing as they calm down. Well, that's exactly what the tree did. It began to calm down, and gradually it stopped crying. So that's another narration concerning this. So that's a very blessed place to pray, because that actually used to be the prayer spot of the Prophet ﷺ, and that's a very unique interaction that occurred between this tree and the Prophet ﷺ. So that's the first pillar. So you're going to see where that pillar is. It's right here. That's the place. This is the pillar. These are the markings for the pillar. And that's basically the place you're going to try to stand and offer salah. Okay, so that's the first pillar. Second pillar is the Aisha pillar. The Aisha pillar, radiallahu anha, is also known as the Muhajireen pillar because the Muhajireen used to sit next to it. And the Prophet ﷺ used to offer his prayers here before he moved to the weeping pillar. So let's go back and look at the Aisha pillar. Here's the Aisha pillar. So the Prophet ﷺ used to pray here. Then eventually he moved his prayer to here. Then eventually the minbar was built here. Now this pillar is called the Aisha pillar for the following reason. Actually, it has a third name, which is also called the Lot's pillar. Now the reason why it's called the Aisha pillar is because Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha used to say that in this masjid there's one spot that if people knew the true blessing of this spot, they would flock towards that spot and they would have to draw lots in order to determine who's going to get a turn to pray there. So that's why it's also called the Lot's pillar. It's also called the Aisha pillar because of the fact that Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha identified that pillar for us. Okay, so that's that pillar. Next one is called the Tawbah pillar. Now this pillar is actually called the Tawbah pillar. It's also known as the Abu Lubaba pillar. So you need to know the history of this. After the Battle of the Ditch, this was a very intense battle, the Battle of the Ditch. It was a very difficult battle on the Sahaba. It was a very trying situation. As soon as the battle ended, the Sahaba, they started taking rest. And rightfully so, because of the difficulty they had undergone. When they started resting, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, have you laid down your arms when the angels have not yet laid down theirs? And then he was told to go to send his companions to battle Bani Qurayza, which was one of the tribes of Bani Israel, or the group of Bani Israel within the confines of the city. So the Prophet ﷺ then commanded the Sahaba that no one should pray Asr until they reached that territory. And that's that famous hadith when they were debating whether they should pray Asr or whether they should not pray Asr. There were two groups of people. One group prayed Asr on its time. One group waited till they reached there and then prayed Asr. The Prophet ﷺ said that both were correct. Then the Sahaba besieged that fortress for 25 nights. Now this was a very well-fortified area, their area. And it was full of riches. So they just besieged it for 25 nights. After 25 nights, Bani Qurayza they asked for an advisor. They said, well, send us an advisor so we can decide what we want to do. Do we want to surrender, or do we want to fight, or do we want to stay holed up in our compound? And they had a ton of food in that compound. They could have stayed there for a year. It's written in history. So they asked for an advisor, they actually asked for Abu Lubaba. And the reason why they asked for this companion, Abu Lubaba, is because he was a very close link to them early on, even before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina. So when he went there, he was very stern, and he basically told all the companions and told the people from his tribe that I will go there, I will convince them that they need to give up, and this besiege will be done with, right, and we can move on. But when he got there, he started seeing women and children crying, and he kind of recognized these people because he had dealt with them before, and his heart softened a little bit. So they asked him, you know, you tell us, we trust you, we've had this relationship with you for so many years, what should we do? Should we submit to the Prophet? And then some weird state overcame him. Now he was supposed to say, yes, you should submit, and they would have submitted. And actually it was going to be, he knew that the decision was going to be that they would be killed after they would submit for what they had done during the battle. They had actually turned on the Muslims during the battle, despite the fact that they had a treaty with the Muslims. So he said to them, they asked him, should we submit? He said yes, but then he did this silently. He said yes, like that, and he made a motion towards his neck, indicating, if you do, you're going to get killed. So now when he did that, he automatically felt like he had betrayed. You know, something weird comes over you for a moment, you don't know why you did something. So he had that feeling. He automatically felt like he betrayed the Prophet ﷺ. Then he himself says that my feet got fixed. I just recognized all of a sudden that I should not have done what I had done. So he says his feet got fixed, he couldn't even move. Finally, then he started thinking, how can I even face my own tribe now? They were waiting outside the door because they thought for sure he could convince them to give up. Right? They were certain he would convince them. So they were all waiting. They said, as soon as you convince them, come with us. We'll take you to the Prophet ﷺ. We'll give the good news. The Prophet ﷺ will be so happy with us. But instead, he had given them this signal and he felt horrible. So he left from the back door, from another side way. He went out and he tied himself to the masjid, to one of the pillars of the masjid. When he tied himself to one of the pillars of the masjid, he said, I will not leave from this place until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself forgives me for what I've done, and the Prophet ﷺ himself comes and unties me. Now, then word reached the Prophet ﷺ what he had done, and the Prophet ﷺ said that he should have come to me. If he would have come to me, I would have forgiven him. But now he excluded me because he's directly left the matter to Allah, so I'm not going to untie him until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives him. So now that put him in a very, you know, tight situation. So he remained tied at that pillar for 10 to 15 days. His family members would come, they would untie him, he would go for the prayer, then he would put himself there and they would tie him back up. And when he had to go to the restroom, etc., they would untie him, and then they would tie him back up. Now one day, towards the end of his attachment to this pillar, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw that he was stuck in foul slime. And that he was dying of the stench. He almost died of the stench. And then finally, a flowing stream was present and he washed himself clean. So he told Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu this dream. And Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I think this means that you're soon going to be relieved of this situation. So one day the Prophet ﷺ shortly thereafter announced to Salma that Abu Lubaba is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She took permission and then announced this into the masjid. All the Sahaba ran to the pillar to free him. Because it was a trying on all of them to watch this man tied to the pillar in the masjid. But he said, no, I am not going to leave this until the Prophet ﷺ unties me. So the Prophet ﷺ came and untied him. And then Abu Lubaba turned to the Prophet ﷺ and said, he offered prayer. And then Abu Lubaba turned to the Prophet ﷺ and said, I want to expiate myself. What should I do? So the Prophet ﷺ said, give 1/3 of your wealth to purify yourself. And so basically that wealth was taken to purify him. So this is that pillar, Abu Lubaba pillar. Right? So you also want to offer prayer at the Abu Lubaba pillar. Alright, the next pillar is called Sarir. Sarir is the sleeping place of the Prophet ﷺ. So when the Prophet ﷺ used to make i'tikaf, he used to sleep by this pillar. He used to sleep there in general, in particular during i'tikaf. So this is called the Sarir pillar. And you can go back and look at this map. There's the Sarir pillar down there. Alright, then there's the Ali radiallahu anhu pillar. It basically is the place where the Sahaba used to stand and guard. And in particular, the Sahabi who used to do so was Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu. So that's why it's called the Ali pillar. Alright. And then there's the pillar called the Wufud pillar. So basically Wufud means delegations. So you can see that pillar up there, Wufud pillar. What used to happen is that when delegations used to come to visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to sit by that pillar. So it was at that pillar that they used to meet. So that's called the Wufud pillar. Alright, and then there's the Tahajjud pillar. And basically the Tahajjud pillar is the name of the pillar where the Prophet ﷺ used to offer his Tahajjud prayer. Alright, and then finally, the last pillar is the Jibreel pillar. And basically what used to happen at this pillar is that the Prophet ﷺ used to meet the angel Jibreel alayhi salam at this particular pillar. Now, remember I told you there's 8 pillars? This is the one pillar that you have no access to. Because this pillar is where it's located inside that closed off room. You know, where the Prophet ﷺ is buried. So the one pillar that you cannot have access to is that pillar. So you have access to 7 of the 8 pillars. And each of these pillars you should make an effort to try to pray at those pillars. Alright, now although these are 8 famous pillars, and you're going to make an effort to try to pray there and try to make dua there, in the end, you want to remember that the whole masjid, right, the whole original masjid, is basically in its entirety is a blessed place. The whole masjid is a blessed place. The whole original masjid is especially blessed. So this is the place where the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba used to walk, they used to pray, they used to sit, etc. So it's the entire place is a place of blessing, and you should take advantage and spend as much time as you can sitting in that area, reflecting on the sacrifices that the Sahaba made for the deen, reflecting on all that the Prophet ﷺ went through for this deen to reach us, the dua that he made for this generation, etc.